So Philippians chapter 3. Tonight we're going to be talking about our goal, or at least our number one goal. I think anybody here, probably down to the little kids class, could tell. I mean, if you said, why do we do all the things that we do as far as religiously and those things? So we can go to heaven. I mean, everybody, if we don't know that, we should know that. But that's so. A goal denotes a mark on which to fix one's eye. In other words, it's a target that we're all shooting for. If you look at John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, and I give eternal life to them, and he's talking about his sheep, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And also, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And also, if you turn to Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And also, just lastly, let's turn to chapter 21. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And we could look at several other different scriptures that describe heaven, describe where we go when we put off this, as he mentioned earlier, this earthly tabernacle that we're in. The point being, and as we look at Philippians chapter 3, and I do want us to read part of this before we get started, so we can kind of focus on what we're going to be talking about this evening. If you look in Philippians chapter 3, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard which we have attained. I know it's a lot of reading. The point being that our goal, we think of goals and we think of what things that we have to do. But again, it's important for us to remember that we're talking about spiritual goals. Spiritual goal being in heaven. And what that means is that it changes how we go about things. And he talks about the Jews in the first part of this chapter, how they are concerned about fleshly things like circumcision. They're concerned about their genealogies. They're concerned about temple worship. All those type of things that they're concerned about, the Ten Commandments and different things that were involved in their law. And he's saying, but these things I count all as loss for the cause of Christ. And again, the idea is that it's something that's going to be something that's more spiritual in what we're doing here. If you look in John chapter 18, verse 36, someone read that for me, please.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here."
Okay. So, his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom, he's talking about heaven when he talks about what his kingdom is. And he's talking about again, the idea of flesh versus spirit. And so, the way that you go about reaching the goals that he's talking about, again, are opposite of what we typically think of as how to go about getting things in this world. Okay? We think about, when we're talking about trying to gain a goal in this world, we usually look at things, merit. I earned this. My goal is to get such and such job. My goal is to be in the top of my class at school. My goal is to be the best football player that I can on the team, etc. And so we look at that and say, okay, this is about merit. But Paul, as we just read just a few minutes ago, says, you know, I count the things as far as what I used to be as a Hebrew of Hebrews as something that's lost, because now I'm not trying to establish a righteousness of my own as according to the law, but the righteousness that can only come from Christ. And when we are joined to Christ in baptism, when we're baptized, it signifies something spiritual that's happening. We're putting on Christ, is what we say. We contact the blood of Christ. Not literally. It's a symbol of what we're doing, though. And so, the idea again that you put on Christ. What is it? When we say we put on Christ, Christ is our righteousness, what are we saying? What does that mean? It's not because of anything good I've done. Christ's righteousness covers me so that I can stand in the sight of God the Father on the day of judgment. My sins are covered by what He's done. So when I stand in front of God on the day of judgment, if I'm able to stand before Him and get a favorable verdict, it's not because of anything I did of merit. The only thing that I can claim any merit whatsoever in this is that I trusted in God and I trusted in Christ and His ability for His blood to cover my sins. That's the only thing that I can claim. It's not that I was any better than anybody else. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. Now, when we become joined to Christ, then we spend the rest of our life trying to please God by our conduct. But it's not that conduct that gets us. It's not really that conduct that gets us into heaven. It's Christ Himself that gets us into heaven.
That perfect Lamb
that's able to take away our sins. Because even when we become Christians, I mean, maybe somebody else is, but I know one thing. I know I'm not perfect in everything I do every day. Far from it. And we start thinking about thoughts that go through our head, if not actions. Things that we shouldn't think, things that, you know, reactions that we shouldn't have, saying things we shouldn't say, etc. And so, I mean, it's not like when you're baptized that automatically you come up and you're never going to make a mistake again. But Christ's blood is able to cover those mistakes. And we're able to stand before Him as a result of that. So, the point is, what I'm trying to get at, and I think what Paul is trying to get at here, is that we don't reach our goal here by worldly means. In other words, it's not going to be because of our own merit that this happens. Okay? Now, is that to say that we have no part in this? No. Not saying that at all. We have to be willing to put on Christ. And we have to, and that means that we have to state our belief in Christ. We have to repent of our sins. We have to be baptized, confessing Him. Those are things that I do. Now, does that mean that that makes me a better person than anybody else? No, it doesn't mean that. It does mean that I've heard the gospel and I'm convinced that it's true. And as a result of that, I decided to trust Christ that He's able to do what He said He could do. That's all we're saying. We have to be careful. Because there's a lot of people in the world that think that we have this idea that we're better than everybody else. And we need to be real careful about that because we're not. The only difference between a Christian and somebody else in the world, I think for the most part, the biggest difference is the fact that one trusts in Christ and the other one doesn't. Now, does that trust in Christ drive a different behavior? I hope so. It should. But again, these are things that we don't need to be taking credit for ourselves. And to look down on somebody else because we don't think they don't merit heaven nearly as much as me, we better be careful. We just got to talk about humility last week. And we need to show it how we live. And realize if anything good that's happened to us is because of Christ, not because of anything we've done on our own. If you look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, He says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in the flesh. The Jews at that time were persecuting the people at Philippi, the church at Philippi, and trying to discourage them, talking about, I guess, what made them better than what made the Jewish people better than the Gentiles that were Philippi, basically. So they were trying to discourage them, whether it was with circumcision, whether it was with Jewish tradition, the law, genealogy. If we think about this and we start thinking about how this applies, how this might apply to us. I mean, I don't think we have any Jews typically around us that are trying to impress upon us why they're better than the Church of Christ here. We just don't have that population here where that happens. But I don't think that in our society, the humanist or the secularist or the progressives or the educated elite, all do a lot of things to try to discourage us in what we espouse and how we try to live our lives. I mean, you think about when we're talking about goals, the world today around us. I mean, money, status, education, pleasure, power, all these things people will throw in our faces to try to make us feel like that we're not as good as the people around us. Okay? Try to discourage us, try to, you know, as Peter once said, you know, he said, they wonder why you're not going into the same type of life that they're going into. I mean, they not only try to tempt you to do it, but when you don't do it, they can't figure out why. Why are they not as rotten as we are, basically? So, think about these. Again, the idea of spirit versus flesh, the world, how you attain worldly goals versus heavenly goals. And you're not going to attain heavenly goals if you can't earn enough. Can't have enough high standing in the community. You can go up to the greatest colleges in the world. And that is not going to get you into heaven. None of those things. So all the things that we think of as getting ahead in this world, none of these things will help us one iota. We're talking about our goal of heaven. And like Donnie was talking about this weekend, this past weekend, when he was talking about priorities, and he said, you know, while there's nothing wrong with going to school and learning and doing all these things, we better be learning what the Bible says, because that is what pertains to our goal of heaven, if that's really our goal. Now, we figure out what our, if we start looking at how we use our time and what we're doing with our time, we figure out pretty quick, or should be able to figure out pretty quick, what our true goals are. If my goal is to get to heaven, then that means I am studying my Bible, I'm praying, I'm here when the doors are open, trying to figure out how to become a better servant in His kingdom. If I'm spending all my time doing other things that don't have anything to do with the kingdom, then I can say my goal is heaven. But we tell on ourselves by what we do and how we spend our time. You know, time is the most precious thing that we have probably on this earth, because it's the one thing you can't get back. I mean, there's never going to be another November 23rd, 2016 after midnight tonight, or at midnight tonight. That's it. That's done. And hopefully we use the brief period of time we have on this earth to try to reach the goal that's been set before us here. We look at verses 7 through 11 here. Someone reread that for me, please. 7 through 11 of Philippians 3.
Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not knowing my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. So, what Paul said when he was faced with, when he think about what Paul gave up when he left what he was in to come to Christ. And he was a guy who was an up and comer in the Jewish circles. He was, I mean, he had been taught by one of the best teachers of their time. He was a man who was zealous in what he did, and he was rising. He was rising in that church, if you want to call it a church. And I'm sure that he had friends who were among him that were Pharisees. I mean, the people that he spent his time with, that he respected, that he cared about. And when he came to be in the Church of Christ, he probably lost a lot of those friends. He was hated by that group of people. I mean, they want to kill him. As we go through Acts, you read this over and over. I mean, they had basically, the Roman guard had to keep him from getting torn apart. So he gave up all those things. And not only did he give them up, he said, "This I count it as garbage, basically. I don't feel like I gave up anything." And in the same way, we have to have that mentality when we're thinking about all these things. If we have to give up these things, we have to consider these things as rubbish in comparison to what we're getting. And so, I mean, there's going to be people that don't understand it, and maybe they never will understand it. But we need to make sure we understand it. Let's not think that we're giving up something too precious. We're not giving up something that's so precious here. As Paul said, he counted all that stuff as rubbish or garbage. So it wasn't precious in his sight anymore what he gave up. If it had been that precious, he wouldn't have given it up. We think about, put you in mind of, if you go to Matthew chapter 16. It puts you in mind of thinking about some of these parables. I don't know if I wrote down the right. Matthew 13, I'm sorry. If you think about starting in verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I mean, what does he mean by that? He means he's willing to give up everything he has. Not just money. Standing. Maybe throw away an education. Possibly. Pleasure, power. He gives up all those things. He does it gladly because of what he's getting. And if we understand what our goal is, giving up these things is not a painful thing to do. We should gladly do it. Be happy that we did it. Verse 45, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding the one pearl of great value, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys it." It's worthwhile the goal that we're trying to reach. And there's no price that's too great to pay for it, because it's worth more than anything that we could ever have. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What the answer to that is, there's not anything you can give that's better than that. If I have all the money in the world, and when I die, that's it, then I didn't have anything in the first place. It's not like we're giving up something that we can take with us for an eternity. All these things that we have in this world, whether any of those things, for sure, you're not taking with you anywhere. If you look in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, someone read that, please.
Also laid hold for me.
Okay. So, Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of what for which I was also laid hold by Jesus Christ. Okay. So what does going for this goal mean? Does it mean that once you're baptized, you're done? Don't got anything else to do?
Just the beginning.
It's not what Paul said, is it? I don't count myself already. I don't have it. It's not in my hands yet. I forget what I did yesterday and strive today for what I'm for my goal every day. So it requires us to be steadfast in our walk, in our pursuit of the goal that's before us. That's what we're talking about as far as holy living and all those things afterwards. It's part of our pursuit of the goal. Now, if you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just read a few verses that pertain to this. If you look in verse 4, he's talking to the church of Thessalonica. He says, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." That's what we're called on to do. That not only are we doing the right things, are we meeting on the first day of the week, are we observing the Lord's Supper, are we doing those things, are we fellowshipping with each other, are we encouraging each other, are we doing our best when we walk out of here to live our lives in such a way that we show Christ in our lives. Okay, good. Now continue to do that. Doing it today? Great. He says, you're doing it, and we believe you're going to continue to do it. Verse 7 and 8 of this same chapter. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so we'd not be a burden to any of you." Now, I know he's talking about taking care of some of their own physical needs, but again, the example still is this. We kept working. We didn't stop, didn't rest on our laurels, didn't do it. We kept doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's how we have to live our life. Verse 13. He says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Can't stop. If you look in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." So we're called upon it. We're absolutely told that we cannot, you can't quit.
It's a 24/7 thing.
It's a 24/7 thing. I know Larry spent a lot of last quarter talking about a renewing of the mind. In other words, this idea of becoming a new person. And so you're born again, a new person, and now you go about being that person for the rest of your life. You don't go back to the old person. So what that implies, again, is once you're born again, you're the new person that you're supposed to be. You keep being that person. You don't fall back and turn into the old guy again. So, verses 12 through 16 of chapter 3. If you read through that, I don't have time to read all of that right now. But again, it implies this idea again of, we must take up our cross daily and follow God every day. So he just says, "I know I don't have it yet, but I forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And he says, "Let us all have this attitude." So every day we're striving towards that. Now, if you go further on in this chapter, verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This is what happens when you quit being the new man that you're supposed to be. And there's examples of that. I mean, and I think he's talking about people who have turned away from the faith. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false preachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." When people who pose as Christians, or Christians who decide that they no longer want to be Christians, basically, and they start this stuff. And again, then they start getting more interested in this. This turns into the goal. And I mean, you can look at, you know, I don't hate to judge anybody's motives, but you look at some of these televangelists that we've seen in the past. I mean, what are they interested in? And they're trying to get paid. And so Peter mentions that right there. He says, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Now, I mean, there's no question that there's been many people who, in the name of the Lord, have exploited people and done all kinds of terrible things, and do it using God's name.
It's also really hard when somebody gets, I would say, popular and these mega churches. It's hard for a person to go through that and stay humble and stay, sure, keep their eyes fixed.
Sure. I think so too. Because what, and I mean, maybe the intentions were initially good for some of these things, probably so. But what happens, what tends to happen though is this. Is, and I know a guy in Corbin, they build a humongous building, have all these programs, do all this stuff. He seemed to be a nice enough guy. But what happened was, when they didn't have as many people in the seats paying as they needed to have in the seats paying, couldn't pay for their building, then they're saying anything and everything, get more people in there. Trying to figure out how, because then they're worried about paying bills. And this, I mean, so we're going to have to loosen up in a few spots if we want to get some paying customers in here. That's what you end up doing to yourself when you start doing things outside of, I mean, like we talked about, you're not going to get to heaven based on marriage. You can't do things apart from what the Scriptures say to make things happen.
Brother Ray, we can't let nothing come between us and Christ. I mean, marriage, whatever.
That's right.
I went through a tough time with this, but I had to read out of it, and I did.
That's how it is.
It sure is.
And it's not. And I mean, there's nothing easy about a lot of this stuff. And like I said, this guy that I know, that nice guy, but nice don't have anything to do with any of this. I mean, I know plenty of nice guys that do the wrong thing, and their intentions may be the best, but if it's wrong, it's wrong. And so, you know, there's a lot of affable people out there who don't really, I don't think it's their intention to hurt people, but either they're misinformed, or they've talked themselves into something because they've got something hanging around their neck. And so instead of God and heaven being the most important thing, it turns into how do we keep the doors open? Or you could use any other example, probably the same type of thing. But verse 20 in chapter Philippians chapter 3, then we'll close with this. But verse 20 is, "But for our citizenship is in heaven, which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our goal is to be, our citizenship, and when we become baptized, our citizenship is in heaven. But how do we go about getting there? by eagerly waiting on Christ. And what does it mean to wait on Christ? It means that we are actively trying to figure out what His will is for us by learning His Word and obeying His Word. And that's how we're going to get our goal. And that's what it means, I think, when He says we're to wait on Him. Don't just mean we just sit there and do nothing. It means that you had half the group that wasn't prepared with their lamps, and the other half that were prepared with their lamps. So we need to be about working to make sure that we're prepared to realize our goals. Any questions or any other comments, right?
Brother
now?
Ray, when you become a Christian, you lose all your friends that you run around with.